We're going to read the first seven of these verses in Psalm 78, but the rest of the chapter we'll refer to as well. And it may surprise you, the first seven verses and then the rest of the chapter almost seems like a disconnect, but we'll look at that. So Psalm 78, starting at verse 1, and we read this. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the promise as well as the challenge in it. I pray that we would see how this worked out in the nation of Israel, your people. And then, Lord, I pray that you would bring attention to us and how this works out for us too, so that we'll see the most important aspects of this, so that we can benefit the most from it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. An incident took place a long time ago in a church far, far away minutes from an old church meeting. And in the minutes, there was some things that were shared in that put somebody in a bad light, and came up in another group that maybe we should go back and change how that was written down. Now the minutes were approved, but it tended to put somebody in. It happened. I mean, the truth was there, and it was accurately recorded, but kind of hurt the reputation of the person that it was it concerned. So the idea was, let's go back and let's change that so people looking back at the church minutes in the future will not get the wrong idea about that occurrence. And I said, no, can't really do that. Because the minutes were approved. They can be re-examined, I suppose. But there is a precedent set here. And in this passage, we deal with the very same thing and how they dealt with this too. Because all of these things that they were to remember, that the next generation would know the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born and their children. All of this is to know. What are they supposed to know? It's not so that they know that everyone that attended the church has a good reputation. In fact, there are some aspects in Scripture in which things that would put somebody in a bad light need to be publicized. So the passage is not really talking about does this occurrence put somebody else in, give them a bad reputation? Well, we realize in this, this does not give us the leeway to rationalize human nature so that we deny the requirement divine discipline. This is not what this is about. This is not in order to make people look good. This is to establish the truth, whether human nature, by the way, is sinful. So if we are addressing, we're not trying to rationalize our sinful nature so as to deny that there was really divine discipline necessary. That would sully the text. And yet, this is not uncommon. There are people who would look at certain passages of Scripture and say, well, that's not right. God didn't do what was right. And so they put themselves in judgment over God. Well, you see, what that is blasphemy. And maybe not understanding just what was happening at that time. But these things, these rationalizations that we can make, can put God, make God seem like the immoral one for punishing man and not seeing the guilt of man that brought about the punishment. Another thing, this is not a rewrite of an actual occurrence. We're not to rewrite them so that there seems to be no need for divine correction. We don't rewrite them. We're not to remove the offenses of those who are disobedient by simply denying them. That's not what this is about. That would be false. The thing is, we know we do wrong. But we often blame someone else and claim that the sinful behavior was somehow justified because we put our blame on someone else. It's very common. This is not what this is. We can't address this passage of Scripture with that in mind. It doesn't work. We can admit our shortcoming and then claim that it was a result of that the judgment was more severe than the sin warranted. We can say that the punishment was too much for what I did. It was just, it wasn't that big a deal. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work with the Scriptures. God doesn't make those mistakes. He doesn't blunder that way. Nor does it say that we can save the reputation of someone who has been disobedient by erasing the offense from the record and then and let the judgment stand. The purpose of this is not simply to put us in a good light. It is to establish the trustworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, the wonders He has done. This is what we remember. This is the part that we document. This is the part we pass on to the next generations. The main point here then is, and for future generations, is to acknowledge the trustworthy deeds of the Lord, and it is right for Him to discipline His people. In fact, they should, according to Hebrews, we should count it a joyful thing when He disciplines us, because it illustrates the great love that He has for us, love that surpasses our understanding. And when He disciplines us, it's proof that He loves us. So future generations don't need to learn how to deny their guilt. They need to appreciate the mercy that God gives. And that's the point of this. So perhaps we can understand this a little bit more, a little bit easier. We looked at several characters in the Old Testament, how God said, I will be with you. I am with you. And it made a difference in their behaviors. Moses, for example. This guy was told by the Lord a very threatening and an awkward and challenging task to go to Pharaoh, and it was awkward and threatening for him because he had murdered a guy back there and he was on the run. And then the Lord says, go back and talk to the highest guy in the whole kingdom, Pharaoh, and say, let us go and worship the Lord. Well, his deeds was to personally kill an oppressor to pay back what the oppressor had done to an Israelite. He didn't want to go, remember? And then the Lord said, I will be with you. Moses' record wasn't entirely clean when the Lord said, I'm going to reward you. It wasn't quite like that. I'm going to send you to a threatening and an awkward and a challenging thing to do. Yeah. Don't worry about the other stuff that you've been worried about for 40 years. I'll take care of that part because I'm the one that does the trustworthy deeds and the power and the wonders that will take place, and I will facilitate this whole plan I have for your ministry for me. Joshua was a military leader. And remember, when Moses was not permitted to go into the promised land, Joshua was the one who took his place and took the people, to the Israeli people, into the promised land. Fearful prospects of to actually claim and occupy the territory that God promised to them. Trusting that God will accomplish what these Israeli people could not. But it was the Lord's deeds for which he had the precedent to experience. So why was it he messed up? Even though he messed up with those Gibeonites, just down the road a little ways, these Gibeonites had come, and they weren't supposed to make any treaty with any people that were living in that land. God told them not to. And here are the Gibeonites. And they come from just hoop and a holler away. And they had this moldy bread, and their clothes were all ragged and everything. And they had acted like they had traveled for months. And they said, well, we're from a far country. And look at these clothes we're wearing. These were brand new when we left. And the bread we have, well, that was hot out of the oven when we'd left to come to you. And what we want to do is we have heard about this great God of yours, and we want to have a treaty with you so that we can come under the umbrella of this protective God that you have. And Joshua never consulted the Lord about it. So they made the treaty. They made the promises. And the Gibeonites were being assaulted. They were being, the other people, they were created an alliance, and they were going to fight against the Gibeonites because they had joined the Israeli people. And here the battle was going on, and the Gibeonites were being assaulted by all of these other peoples, and they had this treaty with Israel. And so they came and said, oh, by the way, you have this treaty with us, and you need to defend us because you promised that you would. This was part of the treaty. Oh, you came from a long ways. Well, no, actually we didn't. We were just a hoop and a holler away, and we need to have you protect us. Simply without consulting the Lord about this, Joshua and the people of Israel blundered. Well, they did defend him. In fact, God was behind it, because God stopped time in order to give them time to finish the job. Gideon. Talked about Gideon a short time ago. Gideon was this runt that was, remember, he's trying to winnow this grain in a wine press. Remember that? And you don't do that, of course, in a wine press, but he was afraid. He was scared. He was just a little guy, apparently. He claimed to be anyway, and it was one of the smaller tribes, and so he was facing inadequacy amid oppression. He just wasn't able to do the task. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. So he said, okay, he got an army ready. There's too many in your army in order for me to deliver them for you. God was even then thinking about this as his trustworthy deeds, his power, and his wonders. And so if it could be attributed to these people, he wouldn't get the glory. These people would get it. And God didn't want that. In fact, he had created these people to give him glory, not the other way around. Good thing to remember, actually. So they ended up with 300 men against all of these Midianites. And God brought about great victory, and God received great glory as a result of that. And they wanted Gideon to be king, to become their king. Other nations around had a king. They wanted Gideon to be their king. He's a perfect choice. Look what he had done to deliver them from the bondage within their country to these Midianites. He said, no, I'm not going to be king. No, the Lord is the king, and I'm not going to do that. But I would appreciate it if you could give me an ephod. An ephod was a device in which the priests were able to discern what God's will is from one way or another. That's where the Urim and Thummim were part of the ephod. And you just give me an ephod, gold would be fine, and that's all I need. That's all I want. Well, he got it. And it became an idol. They began to worship this ephod instead of the Lord. Gideon's failure, and the people's failure too. God's trustworthy deeds, praiseworthy things that God has done, it is not to make us feel good. Now, we may feel good, but that's not its purpose. And that can be pretty important to us, because how we feel often is the basis for our making decisions. Years ago, a friend of mine operated a clothing store. And I was in there one day, and we were talking about sales. And he said, well, he took me over to, well, there's a pair of leather gloves. And then he told me how he would sell things. He said, you see these? And he paused, as if that was significant. Well, I see them. Yeah, well, see, this is real leather. Smell that. Can you imagine the reception you would get for wearing high-quality gloves like this? He was selling me. He was selling gloves to me. I didn't go in there buying gloves. But then he illustrated, if you can create a feeling, then the salesmanship is a whole lot easier. And then that was before Kodak moments started. The Kodak moments, you know, the picture. If you get a picture that tells a great, wonderful story that makes you feel really good, especially around Christmas time, then it'll sell the product. Because we make our decisions largely on how we feel, not so much about the document of the value of the product. It is how we feel about it. Our feelings is actually goes a great way to determine what decisions we make, how we feel about something. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not about, it isn't about how we feel. It's about who God is. It's about the glory of who he is and what he has done. And quite frankly, human feelings are more responsible for idolatry than for obedience. The acclaim of God rather than our own. In fact, our glory can be a theft of his. To steal from him what he fully deserves, and to claim it for ourselves, because we want if we can jump on the coattails of his glory, then we can ride that like a surfboard. But the greatest moments in our lives ultimately is going to be our participation in what he does, not what we do. About 11:30 one evening, a deputy sheriff came to my door. And Our kids were cabin leaders and stuff in a camp, and they had brought a whole bunch of friends back to spend the night at our place. And there's just kids, college kids, everywhere. And here was this knock at the door, and the deputy said, call her Chris. Chris has threatened to commit suicide. And I was on the rescue squad, and she was a frequent flyer on the rescue squad. We took her because of some symptoms that she had. We would transport her to the hospital, and before the day was over, she'd be back home because there was nothing wrong with her. Maybe it was the attention she wanted or whatever. But she was threatening suicide, and the deputy asked if I might talk with her. Okay, yeah, I'll talk with her. Where? That was a big deal. This young wife couldn't do it in the house. We were wall-to-wall kids. This was at 11:30, close to midnight, and I couldn't just go over to my office at the church. But the only thing I could think of is on the main corner of the town, outside, right along the street. No, that's where I met her. And we began talking about life, about trying to find a common ground to be able to share the gospel with Chris. The bar across the street closed. And one of the last guys coming out of the bar, he was kind of, he had an interesting way of walking. He would walk one way and then sway the other side and kind of half stumble, and he came across the street. I assumed that he was drunk. And he knew her, so he was talking with her. And then she introduced me as her reverend. Yeah, this is my reverend. Instantly, his whole face changed. His whole countenance changed. And he looked her in the eye, and this is the truth of what he said. He said, Chris, you need to listen to this man because he can teach you how to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then there was some, he had to leave, so he went back to his pickup, the same manner in which he had come, got in it and drove away, and I never saw him again. But that night, I started from where he left off. He said, I can tell you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I can show you how you can have eternal life and have your sins forgiven. And that night, on the street corner, she received Christ as her Savior. That was God, what God was doing. And before she went back to her apartment and I went back home, she said, would it be okay if I bring my husband to talk to you tomorrow? She was already an evangelist. And the next day, I had a chance to share the same thing with her husband. He said, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to even talk about it. As far as I know, he's in the same predicament. That little story is kind of something that is a trustworthy deed of the Lord, where he can use things that I would never even have imagined in order to declare himself to this young lady. The power and wonder of that reverberates in me even now. And so that's what goes to the next generation, isn't it? Even if they also have to tell about how foolish this guy on the street that is talking to this lady can be. How short-sighted and self-centered he can be. How he times when he just doesn't want to meet with people, and doesn't seem to care about people, and but it's the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord that goes to the next generation, a document for God's goodness, a document for his mercy. Look at the rest of the passage, the rest of this psalm. What you're going to see, in fact, the reason I stopped at verse 7 is because of what verse 8 says. And I wanted to save it until this moment, because then they who put their trust in God, verse 7, and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands, they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And the rest of this seems to be a declaration of all of these failures, these miserable failures. In this passage where you're supposed, where we're supposed to share this message of hope and God's trustworthy deeds and his power and his wonders, to share that and share it with the next generation and the generations to follow, to teach others to share it with their children and to perpetuate this continually. And then the rest of it is a bunch of chaff. It's a bunch of junk. There's forefather stubbornness, and talks about the stubbornness, their disloyalty to God, their unfaithfulness. They forgot God's wonders, it says in the text here. Even though God divided the sea for them, even though God provided guidance throughout the wilderness and he split rocks for water for them, in verse 17, they continued to sin even in this, and they put God to the test. Several times in this passage is this phrase, they put God to the test. In verse 18, they demanded their own way. They wanted their own food. They wanted all this to provide it for them. They yearned for the leeks and onions of Egypt. And so the Lord gave them manna, provided for them. The Lord gave them quail as well, meat to eat. But they didn't believe in God, verse 22. Yet God provided manna and meat. They weren't trusting the Lord. The Lord provided for them. They kept on sinning, verse 32. In spite of the wonders they saw, they kept on disobeying. They flattered God with their tongues, but with disloyal hearts, and they violated their covenant, verse 36. They often rebelled and grieved him, verse 40. He was merciful and restrained his anger, verse 38. Putting God to the test, again, verse 41. They did not remember his power. They forgot his power, verse 42. And this is the thing that they're supposed to pass on, and they forgot it. How can they pass it on if they forget it? The plagues of Egypt were reviewed here, verses 44 through 51. And he brought them to freedom like a shepherd leading flocks, verse 52. He drove out a sinning nation from the promised land, verse 55. And they, verse 56, put God to the test. Put God to the test. They rebelled and turned to idolatry, verses 56 through 59. He abandoned their worship. He sent an ark away, gave his people to the sword. He upset the culture they enjoyed, verse 63. He restored them. Friday I had the opportunity to share some things from Psalm 126 with nursing homes, and in the context of that, there is it's a psalm of ascent. This is a psalm that they would be singing on the way to the temple in order to worship the Lord. This is a song that they probably learned as children, and they continue to sing this, a great song of praise and expectation for the worship that they were about to offer. It's a pretty famous psalm. Because it's the psalm that kind of ends with those who sow in tears will reap in joy, and so on. But in their situation at that time, they were being restored. And here it is in this passage that there is restoration that is coming. He is going to restore them. The restoration, some of the things that drove them into their captivity was that they didn't take care of orphans and widows and strangers. And that was part of the law. The Lord said, if you don't take care of orphans and widows and strangers, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to take you to a land that's not yours. And then if you remember and you repent of your sin and you pray to me, I will restore you again. Another one is, you worship idols, and I'm going to take you out of here. You worship the idols of these peoples around you. I'm going to take you to a different place. But you turn and you pray and seek my face, you will return. There'll be a restoration taking place. Yeah. And another one, if you don't observe the Sabbath, three of the things that cause them to go into captivity. Yeah, if you don't observe the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, if you don't rest, you're violation of the law, fourth commandment, actually. And not just the day of the week. I mean, it's the seventh year was to be the land was supposed to have rest. You weren't supposed to plant a crop in that seventh year. That parcel of land was not to be planted in the seventh year because the land was supposed to have rest too. But they had not observed it for over 400 years. And so the Lord took him away captive to Babylon. And for 70 years, I think a year for each one of those times that they messed up, that he took them out of the land and they could not cultivate the land. And then he restored them. And here is the great restoration of Psalm 126. They were being restored. They were coming back. The temple had been rebuilt through Ezra and Zechariah and one of my favorites, Haggai. I'll talk about him in a few weeks. They had come back and they were worshiping. They were in fact, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And here's the remembrance of those wonderful, worthy, praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders. And then it says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. This was a reality for these same people. They were taken out of there, they were brought back. How are we ever going to pass these praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the next generation? How is the next generation going to see his great power and the wonders that he has done? How will they know? How will they see that? Well, we are the vehicle that the Lord is going to use to communicate that to the next generations, not only to our kids, but it's, you know, teach them to their children so the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born. So we have a plan, we have a strategy, we are intentional about this, putting the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the next generations, his power and the wonders that we have seen, those things that we have experienced, we project them, we take them to the next generation and to the generation after that. Those yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. So this is a perpetual. All of a sudden, I had this vision of dominoes. Not the pizza, but the little tiles. I don't like to play the game, but I love to set them up. You set them up, right? These domino things. I imagine you could search YouTube and see some pretty spectacular dominoes things. But it was pretty spectacular when I, on a round table, I went all the way around. Then Anthony knocked it down just before I finished. Rascal. But like the dominoes falling, we are putting the glory of the Lord, the praise of the Lord into the next generation. And it's a perpetual thing. We're continuing to do that. Do you have a plan for that? Are we as intentional as we ought to be? Well, the challenge is that we become intentional about that. We're responsible for it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, read that passage. There it is again, that there is a responsibility to raise our children within the context of this, of the Word of God and service to Him. What can we do? What things can we do? Well, I can make a few suggestions, but any way you can. Right? I've written some stories for my kids. Used to tell them stories when they were little kids at bedtime. And just so that they could see some of the noteworthy, some of that praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, so that they can understand the power and the wonder that is in the Lord. They are going to see the failures too. But they will not see the failure. They will see God's attributes within our failures. Because God is just, He's holy, and yet He's merciful. As we see the negatives, we can also see the mercy of God. The way that God continues to lead us. And he uses these things in order to bring us into fellowship with Him. There are more things that we can do and suggestions and so on about these. Time is up, and I perhaps in other conversations you'll have with others. In fact, we may learn something from the Journey Wall that might give us an idea of how we might effectively pursue this generation upon generation of information and challenge. Pray with me, would you please? Father, there are many things that plague me about my behaviors and my attitudes throughout the years. The great failures, the sins, the things that if people knew them, they could document how unworthy I am to pray, to talk to them about Your Word. Yet, by Your mercy, it is every day Your mercy is renewed, and Your faithfulness is so great that Your mercy continues. Thank You for that. And thank You, Lord, for the way that You continue to work, even amid the failures and the foibles that that I have committed, yet still You are who You are. You are merciful. You are forgiving. Because of what Christ has done, there is ultimate forgiveness. And so much so that You can see me as if I were Jesus. And all my sins were paid for on the cross that Jesus died. And You see me as You see Him. Thank You for this great mercy. May we communicate this mercy, not by trying to change what happened, but to that You would champion Your mercy through it. And that the message we send forward into the next generations would be that of mercy, would be that of that is scripturally correct, and that people would see the praiseworthy deeds of Yours. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus.